Psalm 107 is a prayer. It's a song. But it's particularly a wisdom psalm. It wants to teach us something. Most of us have lived long enough to know someone or to be someone. And judging by hearing that prayer with many people going through some tough things, some people's lives change overnight. Not gradually, but suddenly, the life you knew was gone. Perhaps a routine scan that comes back with words you weren't ready to hear. It may be a decision that seemed small, perhaps a financial shortcut, a boundary crossed, that returned years later with consequences far heavier than anyone imagined. Perhaps reputation built over decades, gone in a week. Some people end up in courtrooms, in hospital wards. And some just sit in a house that feels suddenly very empty and very quiet. And in that silence, usually around 3 a.m., don't know why, questions surface that won't be pushed back down. Questions like, what has my life amounted to? Am I strong enough to get through this? And this faith I have carried all these years, is it deep enough, strong enough to hold me here? We can stay busy enough during the day to avoid them. Trust me, I tried. But they will be waiting for us tonight. This psalm is for those moments, 3 a.m. moments, when the questions won't go away. And it lands in our hearts, and it comes with anxiety, fear, and uncertainty. The psalm says, I have an answer for you. I have a wisdom that you need. Let me pray before we get into the word. Father God, we thank you for your living and active word. We pray that your Spirit would help all of us to see the beauty and the truth and the goodness of God in Christ Jesus in this psalm. And so that by the power of your work and your Spirit, that you will bear much fruit that will last for your glory. Amen. There's a lot there. So I'm going to be moving pretty quickly. It's a big psalm. But before the psalm shows us the answer to our questions, it tells us what to do with what we are about to hear and see. Verses 1 and 3 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. I want you to picture who first sang this psalm. People who had been marched out of Jerusalem in chains, their city in ruins, their temple burned to the ground, 70 years in exile, and then, against every logic of history, a foreign king sends them home. From east, west, north, south, scattered Israel is gathered back. This psalm's first word to them, to the returned refugees, it's not a doctrine or any big statements like that, but it's a command to speak to the people who had no voice. In a foreign land, the psalm gives them words to speak, to tell the story out loud. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And he gives them four pictures of how the love of the Lord shows up for his people. Four portraits of where God finds us and what he does when he shows up. The first is the love that feeds and finds in verses 4 to 9. I'm going to be reading just the verse 4 and 6. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding nowhere to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. The first portrait is the wanderer. Not someone who sinned their way into this, just lost, directionless. And in doing so, their lives ebbed away. Hunger and thirst are not just physical here. This is a person whose inner life has run dry. Some of you may know exactly what that feels like. Not because of any great failure, just feeling depleted. Going through the motions with nothing left inside. What does God do? He doesn't wait for them to find their own way out. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. See, God knows exactly what people like that need. They don't just need safety, but a place to belong. And the sequence is simple. They cried out, and this will be repeated again and again, four times in the psalm. They cried out, and God delivers. No conditions. No prerequisites of worthiness. They don't need to have it all together or say the right things. Just the cry of a famished soul, and God moves. Verse 9, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. This is the first face of the love that holds. Next, the love that frees the bound. In verse 10 and 11, some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. This one is a bit hard. These are not innocent sufferers. The psalm names it plainly. They are here because of rebellion. They rejected God's commands, despised his plans, and what began as a defiance hardened into chains. So God subjected them to bitter labor. How does that sit with you? God does tough things for his people. Let that sit with you for a bit. They stumbled and there was no one to help. For me, that last phrase is devastating. You walk far enough into your own rebellion and you reach a place where human help runs out. No friend can reach you there. No self-help can fix it. And yet, the same cry. They cried to the Lord in verse 13. And in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. The same God shows up. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. This is rescue. One of our chaplains, his name is Tim Abbey, he's a prison chaplain. He works in a prison where many are the kind of offenders that our society has collectively decided are beyond reach, beyond redemption, beyond even the grace of God. I found him talking to, we went to another prison to see another chaplain, And when the other inmates said, "Oh, which prison do you work?" I found him not actually saying the prison that he works. He's just talking about a region. "Oh, I'm working out in the Greater West." Because to name his place, even the other inmates will probably vomit, the kind of people that he works with. The crimes are real. Damage done to victims is real. Nobody's minimizing that. But this chaplain, Tim, keeps showing up. He's been doing that for 11 years. And something quiet happens. A man who wouldn't make an eye contact starts appearing at the chapel door. Then inside the door, then he takes a seat. Week after week, just showing up. That is their cry. It doesn't look dramatic. It looks like a man shuffling into a room he has no obvious reason to be in. But this psalm would recognize it immediately. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And very few, Tim will tell you, honestly, very few, something happens that has no other explanation. From the inside out, something changes. This is not a behavior management, something deeper, a transformation that starts where no program can reach. And he comes to know the Lord. And he wants to tell everybody about it. And he did. A couple of years ago, we did a video on this guy. His name is Phil. He talked about his time in prison and how he met the Lord. One writer said, "No chain can hold those whom God desires to liberate." This is the second phase of the love that holds. Next, the love that heals the dying. Verse 17 and 18. "Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death." The fool in the wisdom tradition is not an unintelligent person. A fool is someone who lives as though God does not matter. And sin has a weight to it. It brings a person to death's door, not suddenly, but by slow, self-inflicted diminishment. Friends, we live in a culture that is deeply uncomfortable with this connection between our choices and our condition. We prefer our suffering to be innocent. "It wasn't my fault." We want the cause to be outside ourselves, and sometimes it is. But the psalm insists on holding both, the circumstantial and the willful, without collapsing one into the other. Some are in the desert through no fault of their own. Some are in chains because of their rebellion. And some are at death's door because of their own folly. Psalm is honest, and we need this honesty. And yet again, the same cry and the same God. Verse 19 and 20, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." Do you notice what God sends? Not a strategy. Not a self-improvement program, though none of those is wrong in their place. He sends his word. And his word heals. His word reaches into the place where folly has done its worst damage and does what nothing else can do. It heals. God's word heals. This is a transformation, not remodeling. The fool is not coached into better habits or better thinking patterns. The dying are raised. The loathing of food becomes the offering of sacrifices, of thanksgiving, and a telling of God's deeds with songs of joy in verse 22. The mouth that could not eat now cannot stop singing. That's what God does. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And this is the third face of the love that holds. And the fourth one is the love that stills the storm. This is one of my favorite parts of the Psalm 107, as this is called the Navy or Sailor's Psalm. This portrait is different. In verse 23 and 27, just briefly, some went out on the sea in ships. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. The sailors are not here because of sin. They went to work and the storm found them there. This is a stanza for people whose lives were upended not by moral failure, but by simply being alive in a world where storms happen. And the psalm does not sanitize it. In their peril, their courage melted away. Everything they knew, every skill, strategy gone. The sea took it. There is no shame in the psalm's telling. No suggestion they should have held it together better. I reckon this is where your Ian spends much of his ministry as a police chaplain. The man and woman he walks alongside, went to work, put on a uniform and showed up to accidents, crime scenes, the worst moments of other people's lives. Year after year, the storm found them there. And some are at their wit's end. Not because they were weak, but because they were human doing an inhuman job in a system that is stretched to its limit. This is what one also calls it, a vocational wounding. This wounding is not always catastrophic. It doesn't happen overnight. But it's accumulative. It's not necessarily recognized, but deeply felt. It's not a bleeding open wound, but death by a thousand cuts. Vocational wounding, it lives in the gap between what work asks of a person and what it has cost them to comply. Teachers, nurses, doctors, pastors, chaplains. Yet God shows up to hear the cries of those who are caught up in the storm. Verse 29 and 30 says, he stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Not just to safety, to their desired haven, the place they were trying to reach all along. The love of the Lord does not merely rescue, he completes the journey. And notice where the thanksgiving happens. In the assembly of the people, in the council of the elders, the storm survivor stands up among God's people and tells the story. God rescued us. Why? Because somebody else in the room is going through a storm and they need to hear this message. They need to hear that the cry reaches God even out there. This is the fourth face of the love that holds. Then we come to verse 33 and 42. Here the psalm pulls back to the widest angle. We are no longer looking at individuals in crisis. We are looking at history itself. Nations rise and fall, deserts bloom. The mighty are brought low, the needy are lifted up, and none of it is an accident. Verse 40 to 41 says, he poured contempt on nobles and made them wander in a trackless waste, but he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. What a great comeback. This psalm was not written by people who were winning. It was sung by exiles, refugees who had come home, who had watched their city burn and their king humiliated. From the outside, Babylon had won. History had rendered its verdict. But the psalm refuses to accept that that is the end of the story. The same God who led wanderers through the desert, broke away their chains, sent his healing word and stilled the ocean, that God holds the arc of history in his hands. And the story, he will write the final chapter. We need to remember that. Every time we watch news, what's happening in Iran, what's happening in Gaza, remember who holds the history. But right now, in our lives, here in this suburb and in your neighborhoods, as you walk into perhaps the places of very tough, hard places, know that you are walking in with the very presence of God who turns, the God who takes fruitless ground and makes it bloom, God who looks at a person the world has written off and he raises them up. Therefore, it is fitting for anyone awake at 3 a.m., which happens to me often, wondering about many things, to ponder the love that holds all things. The psalm finishes with the invitation in verse 43, let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. That word ponder in Hebrew means critically evaluate, to discern, to look at what God has done until you understand who God is. Because God's actions and character are not separable. He feeds the hungry because he is compassionate. He frees the prisoner because he is merciful. And he heals the dying because he is gracious. He stills the storm because he is sovereign. Everything God does flows from who God is. That is why the psalm begins with the Lord is gracious. And the psalm commands us to think about this. But the psalm points beyond itself. Because we who gather on this side of the cross know the name of the love that finds the wanderer, breaks away the chains, and sends the word that heals and stills the storm, don't we? Jesus is his name. Psalm 107 has become a person. He embodies God's kindness, graciousness, and his unfailing love. Psalm 107 is a portrait of Jesus painted centuries before he arrived. Every act of rescue is a shadow of the ultimate rescue accomplished on the cross, where the Son of God descended into the deepest desert, the darkest prison, the most devastating death, and he emerged on the third day as a proof that the love of the Lord holds even there, especially there. This we must ponder. At 3 a.m. and all the thoughts come and troubles us and we are left in distress, ponder this love that holds you every moment of your life. And so much more. I want to finish with what Paul, how he got on his knees and how he prayed for his friends in Ephesus. This comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. This is how he prayed. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul doesn't pray that. I pray that my friends will just simply try harder. No. He's praying that we will know the depth of God's love. Paul is also not praying for comfort or calmer circumstances. He's praying that you would grasp the love of Christ. Its width, reaching every wanderer. Its length, stretching from creation to beyond history. Its height, above every storm. Its depth, descending into the darkest cell and deepest grave. This is what we carry into our lives. This is what you can carry alongside someone feeling lost and distressed today. It's not a technique, it's not a skill or program, it's the presence of Christ. The knowledge of a love that the psalm has been describing for 43 verses and that the cross has demonstrated once and for all. So friends, in these uncertain times and times of much distress, we stand and say to the hungry soul, God satisfies. To the prisoner, he frees. To the dying fool, he heals. And to the storm-tossed, he stills. And to the broken arc of history, God holds. Think about that. Ponder it. Let's pray. Father, would you strengthen us by your Spirit in our inner being? Let Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. Root us, establish us in love, that we might grasp together with all your holy people how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, so that we may know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.